Good morning to each one. So good to be with you. We're blessed to be together, to be able to assemble on the first day of the week to worship our Father in heaven. I invite you to take your Bibles out, be open to the book of Genesis and the first chapter of the first book, please. So just when I thought Dan Torres was a member here, he decides to up and leave, but headed back to Bellingham, Washington, eventually. And it's been so good to have you here, brother, and hate to see you go, but we got you a lot longer than you thought or we thought, and so we're thankful for the extra time we had, and we'll be praying for you for safe travels, and looking forward to the next time we'll be able to see you, Lord willing. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. We count you as our honored guest. We hope you feel a very warm and friendly welcome because that's what we want you to feel at any time you can be with us. Some of our own are out for various reasons. I meant to tell Weldon for the announcements but forgot. The Powers and Myers are away in Liberty this morning worshiping with where Jack and Judy are members over there. And that's why they're not with us this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of what I owe God. What I owe God. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, the Bible reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So from the opening words of the greatest book given to man, the Bible, it points man to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." We have been made in the very image of God, male and female. Doesn't say that about anyone or anything else in God's creation. Doesn't say that about the animals. Only says that about you and I, that we have been made in the image of our Creator. Obviously, we know the Bible tells us that God is not flesh, but He is spirit, and we are flesh and blood. But we also know that God has given us a spirit, a soul, that will live on after this physical life ends. But there's other ways that God has made us in His image besides the soul. It's not exclusively just the soul, the spirit. That's outstanding as we think about being made in the image of God. But our reasoning, our thinking, our emotions, our feelings, there's many things that connect us to God. Also in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." When we come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, in verse 25, Paul is in Athens. He's on a place raised up there in Athens, Greece, called Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And he begins to proclaim to them about the God they didn't know, the true God, the true and living God. They worshiped gods with a little g, but they were false gods that they really believed in, but they didn't exist. He wants to talk to them about the God that truly exists. He wants to preach to them about the God who created all things. And he says about this God whom they don't know that he's informing them about in verse 25, "Since He gives to all," notice, "life, breath, and all things." we think about this subject, what I owe God. Sadly, so many in this world think they owe God nothing. What do I owe God? Who's the Lord that I should obey His voice? As Pharaoh said in the book of Exodus. He found out who the Lord was, didn't he? When the truth is, they owe God everything. As Paul said here in Acts 17, about 2,000 years ago, He, God, gives to all life, breath, Genesis 2, 7, breath, and all things. But what are some specific things that I owe God? I want us to think about that this morning together. I owe God reverence. And when you say reverence, and you look up that Bible word in the Hebrew Old Testament or the Greek New Testament, one of the words that defines reverence is awe. A-W-E, awe. We ought to hold our Creator, our God, in absolute awe at His power, at His majesty. And when we speak of reverence, we also speak of having a godly fear, a healthy, deep respect, but it goes further than just respect, and so we use the word reverence for God. In Psalm 33, notice with me, beginning in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 11 of Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Notice, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So nestled within these verses, verse 8, kind of about in the middle of what we just read, but the context mainly emphasized, at least of the verses we read, is the fact that He created all things by just speaking it, right? Let there be light, as we read in Genesis 1, and there was light. But by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. All the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. But the expectation is that all the earth would be what? Would fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world will stand in awe of Him. Not just children of God, not just New Testament Christians today, but all should, because of who He is, and what He's done, and what He continues to do. We ought to. We owe Him our sincere and deepest reverence, awe. In Psalm 89, notice with me, please. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Do we have an assembly of the saints this morning? We certainly do. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. So again, that emphasizes the point we're making. What I owe God. What do you owe God? You owe Him. I owe Him my reverence. To fear Him. To reverence Him. And yes, when we come together for worship, but just period, in life, we need to That needs to be our mindset, but then that's going to manifest itself in various ways. If I really reverence Him, if I have a godly fear, if I hold Him in awe. And a lot of the points we're going to cover this morning really connects back to this first point. Beginning with a godly fear, right? Beginning with a reverence. I mean, what did the wise men say early on in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 7? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's kind of the starting point. Because if you show me someone, if God sees someone that really fears Him, that is in awe of Him, that has a reverence for Him, think of the good domino effect, if you will, all the things that connect back to right there. And that's what the wise man says, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We come to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And I want you to think about the time period here with me, with Malachi. This is after the Babylonian captivity, of course. 70-year Babylonian captivity that Judah was taken into, God's people. And then Cyrus made a decree that they could return and build the house of the Lord, which they eventually did. And then Nehemiah returned and he led the people in rebuilding the walls. And so this is during the restoration period of Israel or Judah's history. And Malachi 1 and verse 6, we read, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And he goes on to say, well, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And the text continues, but I'm going to pause there. You see, it's not that the people of God at this time, in this period of their history, have stopped worshiping God. They haven't stopped assembling for worship. It's not that they're not bringing sacrifices and offerings to God. They are, but what are they bringing? They're bringing the blind as a sacrifice. Verse 8, they're bringing the lame and the sick. In other words, they're keeping the best for themselves and giving God what they want to discard anyways. And so God asked His people, where's my reverence? You may say that with your lips, that you honor me, that you love me, that you fear me, but it's not being demonstrated in your actions, which reflects on their heart and their mindset. You see what I'm saying, that this is kind of the beginning point, the jumping off point, Proverbs 1:7 point, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we really have a fear of the Lord, it affects really every other aspect of our lives and our relationship with God. That here we are assembled, but I can be here and not approach God with reverence. You see. When we gather around the Lord's table, did I do that? Did I observe the Lord's memorial in the proper way with reverence? Paul gets into that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Doing it with the right mindset. Doing it in a worthy manner. Discerning the Lord's body and blood. And if we don't, he says, you bring judgment upon yourself. Or when we're led in prayer, as Weldon led us in our opening prayer, to stop and consider each time we bow our heads individually as a family unit at home, as a congregation together collectively as we're doing this morning, that to keep in mind what we're doing, right? We're approaching the throne of God in heaven. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And do I approach Him with reverence in my heart? In awe of Him, thinking about who we are addressing, how I address Him, how I think of Him, and keeping my heart and mind focused as best as I can whether I'm the one expressing the prayer or I'm listening to another brother who's leading us in prayer. And the songs that Daniel led us in, a couple of them dealing with glorifying God, praising God. Am I singing with melody in my heart? Am I paying attention to the words that we're singing? Am I doing that with a reverent attitude? Because God's people don't always do that. And so where is my honor? Where is my reverence? Do I give God the absolute best I can give Him? Because He's deserving of that and so much more. Right? They weren't giving God their best. They're giving their leftovers, what they would discarded, what they didn't really want themselves. Here, God, here's a sacrifice. Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased? No, the governor wouldn't be pleased. Now, here's the God of heaven and earth, and he's not pleased. So we need to think about this morning. Have I so far been giving God my best in worshiping Him? And then, just in my life, do I show that reverence? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, near the end of that New Testament book, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may, notice, serve God acceptably with what? With reverence and godly fear. You see, there's a right way to approach God and there's a wrong way. And if I want to serve God acceptably, in a way that He's going to receive, it must be with what? Reverence and godly fear. I owe God that. And I don't just owe God that one day of the week. I owe Him that all the time. But I would say in particular, yes, when we assemble to worship God, I owe Him and I need to demonstrate that. Not just in what I say and the actions, yes, it needs to be seen that, but it comes from the heart and the mindset that it's really there and I'm giving Him my best. Very much connected to that point is this point, and that's worship. What I owe God is worship. You know, I got Psalm 95. Before I go to Psalm 95, I want to take you to Romans 1, actually. Okay, so let's hold up there on Psalm 95 for just a moment and be turning to Romans 1 with me, please. And as you're going there, when we're talking about worship, just a kind of a basic definition of that word worship is the feeling or expression of reverence. See how it connects right back to our previous point? And adoration for a deity. Well, obviously God is deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, deity. The Godhead. But what we see throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, is that God is worthy of worship. We owe Him our worship. Again, it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. And here in Romans chapter 1, here's kind of describing, of course, the ungodly and wicked world that exists. And Paul says, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Going back to what He's created. He's the Creator. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not, notice, glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man. Think of idols, idolatry here. And birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, who is Paul saying who ought to be worshiped? Well, God, of course. God. He's made Himself known. He's made Himself known even separate apart from His divine written revelation. He's made Himself known by what He's created. That there's an intelligent designer. Just look at creation. Look at the created world. Look at the universe. Look at earth. Look at the stars and the moon and the sun. Look at the human body. Obviously, it cries out for an intelligent designer, a creator. And they're without excuse. But notice, they didn't glorify God. In fact, instead of worshiping God, what do? They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. What sense does that make? It doesn't. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. You know that people continue to do that in great numbers today. And if we're not careful, we may not catch that we can be guilty of that as well. And what I mean by that is not so much as Paul's talking about this context, images and idols, we think of idolatry, though that exists in various parts of the world still, and even in this country. But have I exchanged the truth of God for a lie? The lie of entertainment. And that's what I serve, and that's all that my time and energy is wrapped up in that. Or do I serve the lie? Have I exchanged the truth of God for the lie of sports or of making money or of materialism and having things and stuff? And that's what I worship. That's what I serve. And that's what my life revolves around. For many it does, those things I just mentioned and other things as well. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Instead of serving and worshiping the Creator, it's other things that are of no profit. Psalm 95 now. Psalm 95, please. In verses 1 through 6. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Kneel before who? The Lord our Maker. Again, like with reverence, it goes back to the fact that He's our Creator. All the things He's made, including us, He's our Maker. And we ought to worship Him. We owe Him that. We owe Him that reverence and that expression of reverence and adoration for Him. And here's the thing, not simply mere worship. Because again, the basic definition of worship is the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration. And a lot of people can express that and feel that. And so not just mere worship, but worship as He specifies. Worship as He directs us in the New Testament. Because Jesus in Matthew 15, He spoke of those who worshiped God but did so in vain in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Why? Because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men, not what God commanded, not what God specified and what God directed, but what men have said. And so back in Romans 1, you have those who are idolaters who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they served and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. But here we have those who believe in the true God, but their worship is rendered fruitless. It accomplishes nothing. It's in vain, as Jesus said, as he quotes from Isaiah. Because why? They teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Not what God revealed about this is the way to worship me. Because God has revealed that. In John chapter 4, let's be reminded of what Jesus Christ taught about worshiping God. Because, yes, I owe God my worship, but not just any worship. As you turn to John 4, just think back to the very first example of worship in the Bible. And if you don't know where that is, that's in Genesis chapter 4. The sons of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they had Cain and Abel, two sons, right? These brothers. And when we read that story in Genesis 4, and then we read about it again in Hebrews 11:4, we know that God did not accept or approve of both worships, different kinds of worship that was offered by Cain and Abel. He rejected Cain's, he accepted and respected Abel's. Why? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain. By faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's our point here. Not just however I want to worship God. Yeah, I owe Him my worship, but I owe Him worship as He directs and specifies. Here in John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice, first of all, that Jesus says in verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. So there's a contrast or a distinction being made between those who are not true worshipers, right? Those who would be false worshipers. And then notice that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Those who what? Worship Him in spirit, the right mindset, attitude, heart, and in truth according to what He has actually said. That gets back to what He specifies. He's seeking those. He's not just seeking anyone and everyone who offers Him whatever kind of worship they feel like. That's gone on since the very beginning. No, He's looking for those like Abel and Abraham and David and those as we come to the New Testament, like the New Testament Christians who worship God in spirit and in truth. And notice in verse 24, those who worship Him must. It's not worship Him however you feel like it. No, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. We owe God that. We owe Him that. This is a scripture that Wayne read for us earlier this morning in Revelation chapter 4. In verses 8 through 11. Now when he had taken the scroll, or excuse me, I jumped to chapter 5. Let me come back to where I'm supposed to be. Revelation 4, verse 8 now. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Notice they don't rest day or night before the throne of God, praising Him, honoring God, glorifying God, worshiping God. Daniel led us in a song earlier, glorify His name in all the earth and in heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? Worship? Worship of God? What's going on right now on earth and all faithful saints on the first day of the week? Worship. Worship of God. We owe Him that. We will always owe Him that. And hopefully we find joy in that and not dread, but that we're blessed to be able to worship our Maker. You know what else I owe God? I owe God my body, my life. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul begins this chapter by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The ESV reads, and maybe the New American Standard Bible, but the ESV I know reads, which is your spiritual worship. So the New King James Version, from which I typically read, it says, which is your reasonable service. ESV, though, is your spiritual worship. But again, what are we to do? The Christian, the child of God, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. And it is our reasonable service, or our spiritual worship to Him. But I'm to dedicate my life and give it willingly to God. When we think about all He has given to us and continues to give to us and promises yet to give to us, it's the least we can do is to give ourselves fully to Him. And again, how are we to present our bodies? As a living sacrifice. You know, it conjures up in the minds of Bible students, no doubt, Old Testament worship, right? And they were daily offering up animal sacrifices. We don't need to do that because of Christ's perfect sacrifice who died for us and for all. But the child of God, the sons and daughters of God, we are to offer ourselves up, not to yes, we'd be willing to die, but give your body as a living sacrifice. Dedicated to God, to serve Him, to, yes, make your sacrifices. And what kind of sacrifice? Holy. God is holy and He demands holiness from you and from me. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. To be holy in all of our conduct. And then notice with me in the following book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul asks, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And notice, and you are not your own. How many times do we hear people in our world say, this is my body, it's my life, I'll do it what I want to do. You can just write a big OS across their forehead. Selfishness, self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what makes me happy. No, it's not. It's not about you. It's about Him. You're not your own. Keep reading, verse 20. You were bought at a price. What price? The Son of God left heaven's glory, took on a fleshly body, suffered and died for you to save you, and you're going to say, it's my body, my life? No, it's not. You were bought. You were bought by the blood of Christ. Therefore, what? Verse 20. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your life, with your body. I love how the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I just love the song, period. But the way it ends has always stood out to me from since I was a child till now. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's really what Paul is talking about here when he says, you're not your own, you've been bought at a price. And that's when I surveyed the wondrous cross. There's the price. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand? It demands my soul, my life, my all. You think about what I owe God. I owe Him reverence. I owe Him worship. I owe Him my body, my life. And with that, of course, I owe Him my obedience. And God will receive my obedience. He will receive your obedience if I really love Him. Notice in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, please. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3 of 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How many people today claim, I love Jesus, I love the Lord, I love God? And they may truly believe they do, but the Bible says, if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. We're going to do what He says. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Jesus said the same thing. Well, before John wrote this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John, echoing that and tying it to God here in 1 John 5, 3, this is the love of God. You want to know what the love of God is? You really love God? Then do what He says. Obey Him. Don't just claim it. Don't just say you do. Show that you do. Demonstrate it. James 4, verse 7. James says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But submit to God. You know another way to understand that? If a person submits to God, what are they going to do? They're going to obey God, right? If I submit myself to God, I'm submitting my will to His will, which means I'm going to obey Him. Have you submitted to God? Have you submitted your will to His will, His perfect will? If not, then you're not obeying Him in your life. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Again, if I'm an obedient child, as obedient children, I'm not going to conform myself to my former lust. I'm not going to live like the world's living. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. And I'm to live according to His will. And I'm to put off those things and put on the new man created in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, here's your Father's will. It's right here. And we're blessed and so honored to be able to hold the will of our Creator in our hands. Isn't that pretty awesome? And so if I'm ignorant of it, that's on me. Because it's readily available in printed form, digital form. The whole world can have access to it. And so I ought not to be ignorant of it. Jesus says, don't just think because you're religious and you say, Lord, Lord, and Lord, you're my master, that you're going to heaven. No, he who does the will of my Father, who's in heaven, will go to heaven. Obedience. And there are always great blessings, God's Word tells us, attached and connected to our obedience to the Father. Then one final point, what I owe God, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Obedient, not just for a day or for a season of my life, but faithfulness points to consistency. A daily and a lifetime that extends to a lifetime. Here's some different aspects of that. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, one application of this point of faithfulness is faithful to assemble with the saints. Faithful to assemble for worship. Faithful to assemble for Bible study. Faithful to take advantage of every opportunity that I can afford myself of being with the saints to worship God, to study His will. I owe God that. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first. First song Daniel led us in, right? Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So faithful in what way? Faithful to put God first in my life above all things and all others. He's number one. And again, I can say that, but am I living my life that way? Am I putting family matters before God? Am I putting work before God? Am I putting hobbies before God? Am I putting this or that, whatever, friends of the world before God? And then this passage in Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, the parable of the talents. We have the Lord returning as He's been away. The master returns and the servants have to give an accounting for what they've done while he's away. And in verse 21 and 23, He will say to the two faithful working servants, well done, good and faithful. Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That goes back to a point I just made just a few moments ago. There are great blessings attached with obedience. There's great blessings attached with faithfulness. And we read it here in this parable, this story. But why were they commended? Because they were working. They were active while the master was away. Our master's away. He's coming again. Am I faithful? Am I busy in His call? And am I steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing my labor's not in vain in the Lord? Because He'll say to you and He'll say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord if we've been faithful. I owe God that, though, for sure. Jesus said, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Faithful to Jesus Christ until the day I take my last breath, whether that is giving it to Him in His cause, literally, because of persecution or just of a ripe old age or of some disease that shortens my life or an accident or whatever it may be, whatever time I have on this earth, be faithful to Him till I die. And I will receive the crown of life. You will receive the crown of life. These are some things that I owe God, that you owe God. If you will take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation, please. Song of invitation. There is power in the blood. Remember, we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you were bought at a price. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, one of the best ways and the first ways that an individual can glorify God is to recognize, I've sinned against God. He sent a Savior, and He's provided the means of salvation through Him and the Word of salvation in the Bible. And you glorify God by deciding to become a follower of Christ, to obey the gospel, to no longer live a life of sin, but a life dedicated and devoted to God. And indeed, there's power in the blood, but you must come to God and on His terms. And will you do that this morning by obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, faith in His name, and that God raised Him from the dead, and to be buried with Him in baptism, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. in Romans 6 tells us baptized into His death. There's His blood. You want to be cleansed of your sins. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into His death. That's when you'll, after that happens, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Read it in your Bible for yourself, Romans 6, 3 and 4. It's there. Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, have thy sins washed away. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we together we stand and we sing.
Would you be